second lesson this morning comes to us from Paul's second letter to Timothy, the second chapter, beginning at verse 8 and reading through verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of this, and warn them before the Lord that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends, we live in a time of darkness. Everywhere, people cry out to the authorities for help, for safety, for change, for justice, only to have it seem to fall upon deaf ears. The current battles in our society over seemingly everything cloud and clog and confound our leaders in government, our leaders in our communities, and even the leaders in our churches. Our system of justice seems to be less and less effective, becoming more twisted and corrupted at each turn. Crime and the fear of crime continue to ravage our society. Bullying and mixed messages about what to wear, how to act, how to think, and what to look like torment our young and old alike. Faith in government, our faith in public institutions, our whole faith in our whole system in general appears to be on the verge of collapse. We find ourselves besieged by all of this, and societal ignorance and apathy leave us feeling helpless and powerless to change it, as though we are held hostage by this terrible fear and anger. We see self-righteous rage everywhere. Rage that too often crosses the line into violence. And while at the same time we are so easily ready to ignore other outrageous acts of violence and behavior because they are just the way things are, truly our world is growing ever more hostile. More hostile to religion, more hostile to our basic humanity, more hostile to goodness and to grace and to kindness itself. And we cry out every day, O Lord, what will become of us? But friends, this is nothing new for the people of God. Jeremiah writes in a time in Israel's history when things felt in some ways awfully familiar to what we're feeling today, but even worse than today. Israel had been growing away from God and growing away from justice. Their enemies grew stronger and threatened to destroy the nation. Jeremiah and the other prophets tried to call them back, tried to bring them back to faith, tried to bring them back to God. And by the time of this writing, which we read today, it had finally happened. They were conquered. Already, much of Jerusalem's leading people have been carried off into Babylon in exile to be held hostage against further trouble in Judah. For the Israelites, it must have seemed very much like the end of the world. For the Israelites, it must have seemed as though everything had come and gone. They must have believed that God had finally deserted them, and that they, like so many other people, would pass out of existence. They were in utter despair, lost and without hope, The temptation to withdraw from everything, to give up, to seek after other cures must have been overwhelming to them. But Jeremiah says no to such talk. He encourages people through the prophecy God had instilled in him to remain faithful. The message he spoke to the captives in Babylon make it very clear. Yes, times are tough and they are in captivity, but life must go on. He tells them to settle there, to prosper and to grow, to pray for the welfare of their captors because their own welfare depends upon it. To have faith, he says, everywhere in his work. To have faith in the plans that God has prepared and the faith in the promises that God has made. For Jeremiah at this time, survival must be their chief aim. God had revealed what lies beyond the exile. This time of enduring and waiting upon God in such grim and threatening circumstances of exile and the punishment they were feeling were to be years of spiritual discipline and an opportunity for them to repent and return to God. Because God had not abandoned his people, but it was necessary for Israel to fall so that God could rebuild it. The greater purpose for which Israel had been set aside in the world still remained ahead of them. And so Jeremiah's message is one of hope and patience. Remain in hope, be patient, and remain faithful, for God will surely fulfill God's promise. Now, certainly we do not face the darkness of Jeremiah's world, but his message of hope is one that we need to remember in these difficult times as well. We too need to remain faithful, to live, to thrive, to trust in God. For the proof of God's fulfillment to Jeremiah lies in the similarities of Paul's letter to Timothy. Indeed, the proof of God's promise to Jeremiah and Israel lies in the proof of that letter's very existence from Paul to Timothy. For Paul's letter is the proof that the people of Israel had indeed survived their exile, and their greater purpose had indeed been fulfilled, because the Messiah, the descendant of David, had come. In spite of the exile, in spite of all that had occurred to Israel, the line of David in Jesus Christ had been restored to the throne, although perhaps not in the way that they had imagined it would be, but certainly in the way that God had promised. And so Paul now is writing to his young protege, Timothy, seeking to encourage him in the midst of his own darkness as well. Paul, he says, is writing from prison, truly not knowing whether that day might be his last. And yet he does not face it in utter despair. He does not face it in agony. He continues to praise God. He continues to praise Christ. And he encourages Timothy to do likewise, because he knows that Timothy is facing some of the very same dangers of persecution that Paul is now enduring. His world is still hostile to faith. But I think he's writing to Timothy because Timothy faces, it seems, an even greater danger than Paul, because Timothy faces the church. Timothy's ministry is seeing success. The church is growing, which is indeed good news. That was his purpose. But the bad news is that it's now, as it grows, it becomes more complex. He now has so many more people to oversee and care for. And you know what that means, friends. That means more challenges, more work, more ideas, more expectations, more complaints, more conflicts. In the midst of it all, he gives both hope and advice to his protege. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. This is Paul's gospel. It is Timothy's gospel. It is our gospel, for which Paul then suffered and yet endured everything, not for Paul's sake, but for the sake of the elect, those who would come after him, so that they might obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Paul can and does proclaim this because no matter what, it isn't about Paul. It's not even about Timothy or the people Timothy is with. It's not even about us. It is about Jesus Christ in the midst of everything. Now, I am no Timothy, and you all ain't the rough crowd that he faced. And none of us face the threat of persecution like the early church. But we too are struggling to establish and maintain the church in the midst of an ever increasing secular society, one that too often wears the mask of religious rhetoric. I too struggle with the frustration of this world and what it throws at me and at the church I am a part of. We all get worn down at times. We all face that despair. Sometimes I leave a little disheartened by the fight, especially when we see the Christian church seemingly floundering and seemingly in danger of drowning in its own rhetoric. As we see people claiming that they speak for Christ, and yet they speak words that are so antithetical to what Scripture tells us every day. It's frustrating. It's angering. It's giving us moments of despair. But, my friends, the good news is, like the Israelites, like Paul, like Timothy, we are still here. God is still doing something right through us, and sometimes in spite of us. Clearly, the church most of us grew up in ain't like it used to be. Things are more complex. The culture we face today offers more challenges, and they seem to increase every day. But this is no time for us to simply be afraid. This is not the time to stop, nor even for us to slow down. Indeed, now is the time for us to turn more fully toward Jesus Christ and the gospel that he has given down to us. Now is the time for us to be faithful as Paul was faithful, to be confident that God will indeed fulfill the promise made to us and those meant to be fulfilled through even us. We must not fear the world or all the turmoil around us. We must claim and proclaim the gospel as Paul did, not for our sake, but for the sake of the elect, those who will come after us, though, so that they might accept the salvation that we now enjoy, that we have been granted, that we have accepted. Because, friends, the call to remember Jesus Christ is to be understood as an encouragement to us, calling on us to keep our faith in Jesus Christ and to proclaim him as Lord and Savior, both in our words, but more importantly, in our actions. We need to rise above the complexities and the challenges of the world, and perhaps worse, those of the church, to present ourselves every day as those who belong to God in Jesus Christ. Those who are faithful, those who are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How true was Paul's prophecy just two chapters earlier in 2 Timothy when he warned Timothy saying, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Even more prophetic is Paul's exhortation to avoid wrangling over words. Has there been anything more divisive in our culture and even in our churches today than the constant wrangling over semantics and misspoken words? Why must we assume others intend to harm or offend us? Why must we immediately assume that they seek to give us pain? Why must we be so willing to lift up the differences between us rather than our similarities? Why must we be so bent on the idea that we cannot possibly be wrong, and so therefore everyone else must be wrong? Why must we be so quick to accuse and so slow to forgive one another? And yet that's where we find ourselves, day in and day out. And friends, if that's the way we are living, then we are living in a world that is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who told us to forgive one another and to love one another, regardless of what the others have done. Paul himself, in his other letters, would say, heap love upon your enemies. Christ told us to love, not to hate. Paul's call to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ has another meaning as well. For the call to remember Christ, that is, to bring the members of the body of Christ back together so that we may become the presence of Christ in this world as he intended, ministering to it, shining light into its darkness, enduring it with Christ, proclaiming that we belong to Christ and to each other in our words and our actions, yes, even perhaps willing to die so that we might live with him. The call to remember Christ is a call to action, to live out the life of Jesus Christ that has been instilled within us, to each day strive to look and act and sound and be like Christ. Because it is what we were called to do. It is the right thing to do. It reminds me the difficulties within this world of the words of the shepherd who told his friends, if you can't do something smart, make sure you do something right. Maybe we don't do the smart thing as Christians, but let us make sure we do the right thing. Yes, we live in a time of darkness. We live in a world filled with challenges to our faith, and we are gathered here together today as the body of Christ in Shreveport, Louisiana. As people with very different struggles in our personal lives and yet facing a future together that we cannot hope to predict. And yet there is hope in the midst of it all. And our hope is and must be in Jesus Christ, who is faithful even when we fail, who loves us even when we stumble, who is our Savior even when we turn away. We must trust in Jesus Christ and his promise. He has made to us to become truly the body of Christ so that together we might fulfill the purpose God will reveal in us, through us, and for us. So let us remember Jesus Christ, as Paul says, raised from the dead, for that is our gospel. Let us pray for the strength to endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory that we have received. Let us strive for the courage in the darkness of this world to present ourselves as those who live and belong to God, as ones having no need to be ashamed of Christ as we rightly explain and live out the word of truth even in the midst of all the falseness. Because, my friends, that is our calling, to be and live and remember Jesus Christ, because that is the one thing they can never take away from us. Only we can turn from it. Amen.